Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. We're coming to an end of to the end of our studies in the book of Proverbs. We've been at it for about a year now, and we're close to the end of chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words, comforting words, gracious words, that's what it means. It is the fruit of the wise man described in the previous verse, verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And as a consequence, his words are pleasant words. They are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. It is the fruit of the wise man. Messiah is the supreme example of that. When we read in the 45th Psalm, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. We hear an echo of those pleasant words in God's message of consolation for Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, where God speaks to his people whom he has had to correct, with whom he has been severe. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we get an idea of what is meant by pleasant words. It is a proclamation that of forgiveness, a word of reconciliation. Word by words is meant here sayings or discourse. When Jacob was blessing his sons, Jacob was on his deathbed in Genesis chapter 49. This is what he had to say about one of his 12 sons. Genesis 49, verse 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He gives goodly words. And in that word picture, in that little cameo, he captures the picture of an elegant deer let loose. He gives goodly words. That is, the tribe would be famous. When would that be? Well, at the beginning of Genesis 49, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." That blessing was by way of prophecy, by way of prediction. One day all 12 tribes will be once again reassembled in the land and clearly identified. And then it will be, then will come to pass this blessing, this really which was a prophecy. Naphtali is a deer let loose, freed from captivity, free to roam, free from fear. And the people of the tribe of Naphtali would be famous for their goodly words. It's a glimpse into the future glory of the tribes of Israel, and in particular, the tribe of Naphtali. Pleasant words. Messiah has the same to say about his own people in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. The Song of Solomon is a love song. He is the bridegroom. His people are the bride. And this is what he has to say to his bride, which is, of course, the company of all God's believing people. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 10. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. There's a picture of the love with which Messiah views his people, how he esteems them. And he says, your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. There's one thing he says here in verse 10 that may puzzle someone. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. We can see that the church is the bride of Christ, or the Kehillah is the bride of Christ, of Messiah. But what does he mean when he says, my sister, my spouse? We are his spouse. We have been espoused to him. The wedding feast of the Lamb is yet future. But he calls us his sister as well. He calls his believing people, the company of his believing people, his sister, because, as the book of Hebrews says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He has identified with us in our humanity, and so we are his, we are related to him. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. He is our older brother. And in that sense, he has partaken of the human nature. It became him, says the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, by whom are all things, and for whom are all things, in making the captain of their salvation perfect, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He who sanctifies is Messiah. In his high priestly prayer, he said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. And they who are being sanctified are his redeemed people. And when the book of Hebrews says they are all of one, it means they all partake of one common human nature. He's now seated in the heavenly places, but we're told it is the man, Messiah, Yeshua, who is seated in the heavenly places. His language then to his redeemed people is, my sister, my spouse. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. When we hear language of love like that from our Redeemer, we feel, we have a sense of unworthiness, and also to a certain extent a sense of guilt. Because he says, your lips drip as the honeycomb. We cannot say that that has always been true of us. And yet, here he is speaking the language of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Coming back to our proverb, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Honeycombs are found in the rock, as the Bible puts it. God says, out of the rock, I would have fed them with honey out of the rock. Honeycombs have also been found in the carcass of lions. Remember, Samson was attacked by a lion in a vineyard, and he killed the lion. Later on, when he came by to see what had happened to the carcass of the lion, there was only the skeleton left and a honeycomb in the skeleton. And from that, he derived that proverb, out of the strong came forth food, and out of the eater, out of the strong came forth sweetness, and out of the devourer came food. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul. They are sweet to the sweet in taste. In the Psalms particularly, David celebrates the word of God as the sweetest, as sweet, sweeter than honey. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, speaking about the law of the Lord, his testimony, his statutes, his commandments, his fear, his judgments. They are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Also in Psalm 119 and verse 103, again the same theme. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Ezekiel the prophet had a vision of God. In the first three chapters of his book, he describes how God appeared to him. And in that passage, that first three chapters of his book, he describes how God showed him a book, a scroll, and bid him to eat it. He said, it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness, but when it went down into my belly became bitter. And the same happened to John in the book of Revelation. He took a little book out of the hand of the angel, and the angel said, eat it, and it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey, but it will make your belly bitter. The reason for the bitterness is not no fault of the word of God, but for the ungodliness that it reveals in this world. But we have all tasted the sweetness of God's word. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones, sweet to the taste. The manna which fell in the wilderness that Israel fed on was like wafers made with honey. It was also sweet in taste. And we read its sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. God's word in particular is mentioned here. Pleasant words, in supremely the words of God. They are good sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. In Luke chapter 24, we have the episode of those two sad disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. Here they were in the deepest perplexity, trying to make sense of what had happened. And then this wonderful stranger joined himself to them and asked them what it was that made them sad. When they told him everything, they poured out their hearts to him in their pain and in their sorrow. He proceeded to speak pleasant words to them. So pleasant that later on, when they realized who he was, in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? That's how Messiah often appears to his trusted and tried and tempted people. He comes with healing words, with words of blessing, What kind of words? Let's look at what he says to them. First of all, he asked them what it was that they were upset about. Verse 19. And they said to him, the things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And so they went on relating to him all the reason for their distress. What was the first thing he said to them? It was by way of gentle reproof. So pleasant words can include gentle reproof, redemptive rebukes. God's rebukes are always redemptive, healing, pointing upwards. Verse 25, he says to them in effect, my dear friends, your whole problem is that you have not taken the scripture in its entirety. You have left a vital facet of truth out in your understanding. Verse 25 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You certainly do believe in the prophets, but you have missed out the vital ingredient. And what was that? Verse 26. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He not only told them, you haven't taken all the scriptures into account, he filled in the gaps. He encouraged them. He comforted them. He pointed out that, yes, Messiah was to suffer, but yes, also, this is how he was to enter into his glory. The one inevitably leads to the other. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, where would he find a message from Moses to that effect? It was in the garden itself, where God was the first preacher of the gospel. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God spoke about the seed of the woman that would arise, that would crush the head of the serpent, and that this person's heel also would be crushed. The language of victory and also of conflict. The Lord says to these two disciples, the two are inseparable. And we did look at that, didn't we, when we were doing the book of Luke. Pleasant words, healing words, but also necessarily prefaced by a word of reproof to remind them that they had overlooked a very vital facet of God's truth. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That's what the book of Proverbs itself says in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Proverbs 3 verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And in chapter 4 verse 22 of Proverbs, I'll read from verse 20. Proverbs 4 from verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. We will usually find that if we have a spiritual problem, we have overlooked some remedy that is there waiting to be used in God's word. I venture to say that the vast majority of our problems have, if not all of them, have their answer, their remedy in the Holy Scripture. And if we are struggling, if we have a problem, it is the voice of Messiah who says, you have overlooked something in the Holy Scripture. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit often comes to our rescue and brings back to mind that which we may have read a long time ago. and well nigh forgotten. Remember. God is always saying to his people, remember. And a strong faith is characterized by a good memory. Pleasant words. Verse 25 is quite a different tone. Verse 25, Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is an apparent way that seems right to a man. And by way is meant here policy, or teaching, or lifestyle, or practice. It's different from that, from verse 24, in that it's a way that ignores the word of God. Moses was commanded to tell the people of Israel, in the name of God you shall not add to the words which I command you, you shall not take anything from it, in order that you may keep all the commandments of the Lord your God. And it isn't right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It is a terrible illusion. It is a mirage. It is like that that unseen gravestone that defiles those that tread on it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 44. Luke 11, verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. According to the law of Moses, anybody touching a tomb or a gravestone was defiled because they were in contact with death, and death was the penalty of sin. Therefore, the law of Moses taught that any contact with death was ceremonially defiling. What the Lord Yeshua is saying is, there are some people who walk over graves and have no idea that they have been defiled. The reason for that, the cause of that, was that there was a law written out by the rabbis of Israel, by the sages of Israel, that if anyone died while they were on a journey, the body was not to be carried into the nearest town for burial. It was to be buried exactly where the person died, by the side of the road. So what they did when someone died suddenly on a journey, they dug a grave to one side of the main road, the main track, which was not blacktop, it was just dirt road. They would dig a grave, put the person in the grave, and put a marker on the grave that was flush with the surface of the ground. But what happened was that over the years, people walking that road would stray off the road and walk on that gravestone. And the rubbing of countless shoes would obliterate the markings of that gravestone so that it would appear to be just a stone in the ground. But it was in fact a gravestone. It marked a place where there was a dead body. And therefore, without knowing it, they had contracted defilement. And the penalty that that defilement brought, the Lord Yeshua said to the hypocrites, that's how you are. You are hidden defilement for those who come into contact with you. We come back to our proverb here in chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man. Here's the traveler thinking he's free and easy, no defilement, going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, but finding out that after all, he could not keep the Passover because he was defiled. It seems right, it is a mirage. That seeming right also applies to our people. In Romans chapter 9, verse 31 to 33, we see the downfall of Israel. The spiritual downfall of Israel is because they have followed a road that seemed to be right to them and was not. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And those little words, as it were, shows that it was impossible, but they thought it was possible. That is the grand mistake of our people Israel today. They still believe in salvation by good works, and therefore they are abundant in good works. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is a gift that God gives to all who believe in the sacrifice he has provided. They have a zeal for God, says the scripture, but not according to knowledge. It seems right to them, but in effect it is wrong. Never did Moses say that you can be saved by works. What Moses did say was, the man that does them, does these good works that I demand of them, must do them in their perfection. The man that does them shall live by them. That's also brought out in Romans 10. But by that, the Holy Spirit meant the man who has never stopped doing them, who has never defaulted. Cursed, says the law of Moses, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things of the law to do them. Break the law in one point, says James, you've broken it altogether. You've broken the whole law if you break it just in one point. So this is what the proverb is saying to us in verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Human valuation will say, yes, this is the way we are saved. We just seek to keep the Ten Commandments. We live as good as we can, and God will forgive the rest. No, says the law of Moses. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things of the law to do them, from the cradle to the grave. But we are actually beaten before we start, because the Bible says we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are already sinners when we are born. We have already been disqualified at birth. And so it is sheer blindness that thinks that we can be saved in this way. It is man's way of getting to heaven. It's his own ideas. It's not God's way. That's why the proverb goes on to say, but its end is the way of death. The way here, the way of death, is in the plural. It seems as though there's a violation of grammar. Its end is the ways of death. It appeared to be the way, but it turns out to be multiple false trails. The ways of death, many multiple evils. The outcome of it is death, disaster, ruin, many causes for condemnation. That's why the word way in the second half of this proverb is in the plural. Ways of death, Isaiah in chapter 53 says, we have turned every one to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. When sheep go astray, everyone follows a different route of escape. They don't all travel together. They scatter. And so it is. And then Isaiah 53 also tells us in verse 9 that Messiah has died a multiple death for our multiple sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The word death is plural. When Messiah died, he died an infinite number of deaths. Death in its infinity came upon him. So the word death here is in the plural. The end of man's way is death. Well, we have to leave it for this week, but God willing, next week we'll continue with verse 26 and onwards.